Amen and amen. Thank you to our worship team for all of you who sang the exalting worship of Christ this morning. It was several months ago when Jonathan had the offertory hymn, and he played a classical piece, and I just thought that added such a sense of awe and reverence to our service. And I asked if they could continue to do that. And so I was so thankful Miss Melissa's playing this morning. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I just like adult church. I like mature church. But not to say if you don't listen to classical, you're not an adult. I'm not saying that at all. I'm kind of saying it. But anyway, so, no, I'm kidding. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians. Now that I've turned you all off, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want to locate that in the Bible that is in the chair in front of you, you can find that on page 1174. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 or 1174 in the Bible, in the pew or in the chair in front of you. And we're doing something a little out of the ordinary that is my usual. We're finishing up the year with some pastoral topics as opposed to going verse by verse through a book. We're going to begin that next year with the minor prophets once again. Just to give a survey of them, but finishing out the year, we didn't really have time to do that, and I wanted a few topics to address, and then we're going to be ready for Advent. Can you believe it's that close? So this year has flown by. So Wesley told you last week that we're beginning a topic series on prayer, and he did such an outstanding job of introducing it. And so as we continue on in this, we'll begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 16 through 18. And it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Very small text, not the usual paragraph that we would do on a Sunday morning. But as Paul's bringing the Thessalonian letter to a close, he's kind of doing these rapid-fire reminders to the church that you're doing such a great job. Just keep it up, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, because this is God's will for you. You know, so often we're trying to discover what God's will is, like an Easter egg hunt, and trying to look for it under rocks and under all kinds of other things, when in fact the Bible tells us several things that this is God's will. And all of those have been summarized perfectly in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that it is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so these are the ways in which we do that. Several years ago, one of my friends in town, she was having a kind of a fence dispute with her neighbor, and they were fighting over whether or not the fence was on this property or that property, and she had gone through all the procedures to find out, yes, it was indeed on her property, not on her neighbor's property, but the neighbor was still kind of fussing and fighting with her, and she called me and said, I just don't know how to handle this situation, and I know you're a pastor, so what do I do? And I said, well, what have you done? And that's the question I usually start off with. What have you done to this point? And she said, well, I've prayed about it. And I said, well, that's great. What did you pray? And she was totally confused by the question. She said, well, I prayed about it. I said, okay, but what did you pray? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, did you pray for wisdom? Did you pray for guidance? Did you pray for God to kill your neighbor? I mean, what what did you pray? And she honestly couldn't answer the question. And I find that is, and I'm not bad-mouthing her at all. She's a wonderful lady. But I find that that is indicative of a general kind of confusion that is in the church about prayer and how prayer works and what prayer is. The truth is that, and a lot of times we're perplexed on how to pray. And if you feel like that, you're not alone, because the disciples were perplexed the same way. That they went to Jesus after hearing him praying and asked him, please teach us to pray like that. Like John taught his disciples how to pray, teach us how to pray. I believe they asked that question more than once. The disciples learned more than one time that the secret behind Jesus's power as it was displayed and practiced on earth, he never taught them how to preach. They never asked him how to heal. They never asked him how to do any of these things. The one thing they asked him how to do was, how do you pray? And I believe the reason why is because they discovered that Jesus's prayer life was the power behind everything else that he did while on earth. And so as a result, I think that's a good model for us to follow. And over the next few weeks, my hope is to help us think about and understand what prayer is and how to build it, a greater prayer life, into our daily routines. I think that most of us will probably admit, and I guess at least I've never met a Christian who would say that they are completely 100% satisfied with their prayer life. And by the way, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's not necessarily a bad thing. That doesn't make you a bad Christian. God, our God is not a legalist. I hope you know that. He's a good, good father who loves his children. And even as a young child, a young baby babbles at their parents, they're not repulsed by that. They're actually encouraged by that. They want to hear it more. I really, really miss whenever my daughter used to call McDonald's, can we go to Old McDonald's this morning? And whenever my other daughter would ask, can I play on your McCuter? That's how she said computer. Our favorite restaurant had a dish called Polo Marinado. She called it the Polo Nannernado. And I just miss that kind of stuff. I mean, I just love that kind of stuff. And they're some of my greatest memories. And God is not repulsed by our infant speech and prayer. But he delights, he loves to hear the prayers of his people. Scripture says he inclines his ear toward us. So you don't have to be ashamed to pray. And I don't necessarily mean out loud. I know some of us are a little more introverted than others. That's no measure of your spiritual maturity. But don't be ashamed to pray. Don't believe that your prayers are somehow hindered by your own perplexity, because they're not. And so all of this represents some poor thinking and some confusion about prayer in the church. So what we're going to do this morning is, first of all, we're going to consider what prayer is, try to define it biblically, and then we're going to kind of explain what are the four key components to prayer as summarized in the scripture. And there's a lot of passages we're going to look at that is a little out of the ordinary, so you might want to merely write them down instead of trying to jump to them all. But I want to look this morning, first of all, just to consider what prayer is biblically. Let's look at prayer considered, because there are a lot of false ideas that have made their way into the church, things that are governed more by our own intuition and imaginations than by any scriptural definition of prayer. Some of them are just kind of creeping into the church. Others have made their way headlong into the church, and we need to talk about them and expose them. Number one, just a few things that prayer is not. A few things that prayer is not. Number one, prayer is not a wish. Prayer is not a well wish or a thought. I will tell you, this seems to be our culture's understanding of what prayer is, because oftentimes you will hear it combined with things like, well, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Or you will hear people say, please send your prayers and well wishes. Or please send my condolences and prayers. And when the culture hears that, in fact, we mentioned the Minneapolis shooting this morning, the mayor of Minneapolis said something that was actually quite offensive, and it was repeated by several anchors on the news, where he says, "Don't send your thoughts and prayers." The kids were praying when they got shot. Now, I want to offer a little grace. I know he was mad in the moment. I get that. But I think what that is reflecting is how our culture views prayer. They view it as nothing more than wishes. They view it as nothing more than good thoughts, happy vibes, if you will. And that's why they get so offended whenever we offer our prayers to them in times of tragedy. So I think that's how our culture predominantly views prayer. Prayer is not a wish. It is also not mystical meditation. It is also not mystical meditation. The thought of achieving harmony between your body and soul. There's a book, a pretty well-selling book on Christian prayer called Body Prayer, which it instructs readers how it takes them through this whole physical process where they're sitting and they raise their arms up in the air and the arms lift them to their feet and they tense certain muscles and then let them relax and then they focus on certain aspects and they reach here and reach there. It takes them through this whole process. Just to feel the moment, be present in the moment and feel time slow down around you. And he advertises this as prayer. That's nothing more than silly Mideastern meditation. That's not prayer. Magic. Prayer is not magic. Many people treat prayer like an incantation that releases spiritual power on the earth. Miles Monroe, a Word of Faith teacher, he says that prayer is giving God permission to act on the earth. He has the power. We have the permission. God cannot do anything unless we give him permission in prayer, is what he teaches prayer to be. By the way, God can do whatever he wants. He's not losing a lot of sleep over your permission. All right? He could care less about your permission. They view prayer as kind of this magic incantation. You may remember years ago, a little booklet came out called The Prayer of Jabez, more appropriately pronounced, The Prayer of Yahweh. And this book said, if you pray this prayer every day for 30 days, this is a prayer that God always answers because there's power in the words. That is magical incantation. That is not prayer. It made a great coaster, but that's about it. Positive confession or declarations. This is one that's making headway into the church. It's speaking what we believe in faith, and by our belief and by our faith, it becomes a reality. You'll see this, for instance, Ken Hagin, who is the father of the modern Word of Faith movement. He says this, "We can write our ticket to God. We decide what we want, believe it's ours, and confess it, and God must give it to us." That is heresy. That is heresy. And by the way, one of the reasons we refuse to do a lot of the modern music that's real popular is because a lot of it comes from a group called Bethel or Jesus Culture, and one of their stated goals, the reason why they put so much emphasis on their music, is because their view of prayer is that it is declarations, and by disseminating their music, the whole church is making their faith declarations with them. We don't have to summarize that from their writings. That is their stated goal in their music. And that's why we refuse to use it, among many, many other reasons. Prayer is not self-help. And this is one that has really made it into evangelical culture. Prayer is not receiving new revelation. Prayer is not receiving new revelation. One of the most popular devotionals out on the market right now, the whole mentality of it is that these ladies were listening to God and writing down what God was telling them. They're writing scripture, if that's what they're doing. They're writing scripture. Well, they're not, but they're claiming they are. They see prayer as kind of a two-way conversation. One very popular teacher said that he was out fishing one day. This is a best-selling author. He was out fishing one day, and while he was fishing, a beer can came floating by, a Bud Light beer can, and God began to speak to him through the beer can. I kind of wonder if the beer can wasn't his. This is very popular, very popular. Signs and wonders all over the place. I see a smile on a tree, and that's God affirming me, that kind of stuff. And the common factor for all of these things is that they are all guided by human intuition and define prayer by intuition, creativity, and experience, and not by Scripture. If we truly believe in Scripture alone, then that means that Scripture must define every aspect of our prayer. And that means that we must look to scriptural definitions of prayer and how Scripture tells us what prayer is, and not through these intuitive. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to the destruction thereof. And so we need to make sure we are guided by the Word. And so how does the Bible speak of prayer? Number one is that we are created to pray. From the very beginning of creation, God created us to commune with Him. He created us so that we would have a relationship with Him, that we would speak with Him. That is one of the aspects. When God says, I will create man and woman in the image of God, that is one of the aspects of our creation as men and women, that by the image of God, we have the ability to commune and communicate and hear our God. Animals don't have that. I believe the closest ones would probably be dogs. The furthest ones would probably be cats, but that's beyond the point. But humans are the only, oh, I got some cat lovers giving me some looks. the one thing that we have that the animals don't have is we have the ability to commune with God, and that is part of our image of God. That is part of what He created in us. We have an impulse. There's a natural impulse to pray. And that happens in salvation too. Most of us came to salvation. We prayed when we came to salvation. Most of us did that. When Paul came across the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was waiting there for answers, Christ told Ananias, go to Saul in Damascus. Behold, he's not studying. That's not what he said. He's not conversing. He's not preaching. No, behold, he is praying. There is a natural impulse to pray, especially when we first come to Christ. However, the fall, sin has distorted that impulse. Sin has distorted that impulse. John Calvin says that our hearts are virtual factories producing idols all the time. And so that our intuition, our creativity, this is why it's so dangerous to depend upon that, because sin has distorted every aspect of who we are. It has affected our thinking. It has affected our affections. It has affected our will. It has affected it all. And therefore, it is dangerous to go to our intuition, our creativity, in order to learn how to pray. That's why it's so dangerous. Sin has distorted this impulse. And here's the issue, is that when we fell into sin, we didn't stop praying, just like we didn't stop worshiping. That is ingrained in our DNA. That's what we're created to do. But what happened was, is that we changed how we pray, why we pray, when we pray, and most dangerously, to whom we pray. And so that has all been distorted. Left to ourselves, we do not seek God, even when we fool ourselves into believing that we are. Left to ourselves, left in our sinful state, we do not seek God. And so God, in his grace, has revealed himself to us, and he has redeemed us in Christ. And he has not only redeemed us for salvation, he has redeemed our ability to pray. He has redeemed our ability to worship. He has redeemed our ability to know him. And so now that when we pray, we are responding to God and to his promises in Scripture. Prayer is always a response to God. Even in the garden, when man first sinned, when God came, God spoke first and man responded. Every conversation in prayer begins with the work of God in our lives. It is all a work of grace. It is all a response to him, his grace, his promises, his revelation, his truth. I love what one author says. Children learn to speak by their father speaking to them. So also the believer learns to speak by God speaking to us in his word. Just as an infant learns to speak by their parents speaking to them, in the same way, the Christian learns to speak by listening to God's words to him in the word. It becomes our natural language. And so what is prayer defined biblically? As you can imagine, there's been a lot of definitions over the years, 2,000 years to be exact. And I would love to give you several of them, but that would literally take weeks to do, so I'm not going to do that. But I have to say my favorite one is from Puritan John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress fame, and probably one of the most famous Baptists who ever lived, aside from Charles Spurgeon. But John Bunyan says this, "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God. Through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God hath promised, or according to the word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God." I think that's one of the best definitions. And Mark, if you'll leave that up there, I know someone will want to write that down. Prayer is the pouring out of our hearts to God, defined biblically. Prayer is speaking to God. Every reference to prayer in the Bible involves speaking, involves talking. Now, that doesn't mean that it's talking out loud. You could be speaking to God in your mind, or I would say rather the soul, in your soul. But all prayer involves speaking. We speak to God in prayer. He speaks to us through his word. And as it is engrafted in our hearts. Now, prayer is not silence before God, even though the scripture does commend that. We talked about that, Wesley talked about that last week, and I have found it very helpful in my prayer life to take about 3 to 5 minutes just to sit in silence before God. But the silence in and of itself is not prayer. You're not praying if that's all you do. But prayer always involves speaking. Prayer is our personal communication toward our Creator, and we offer it in light of his revelation and his gifts toward us. It's the pouring out of our souls in response to how he has revealed himself to be and how he and what he has revealed about us. It is the response to God, and it is the highest devotion, the highest dependency on him, and it is our highest worship to pray to God. That's why we pray so much in this church. I've had people say, "Why do you pray so much?" Because prayer is our highest worship. And that's why I love we have equal emphasis, not just on the word and just on singing, but also on prayer. We devote much time to all three because that is the regulative principle of worship that's been handed down to us. It's the highest devotion. And outside of God's revelation and redemption, outside of genuine faith and salvation, there can be no genuine prayer. Outside of faith, there can be no genuine prayer. There's lots of prayer. You know what? Sometimes God and his common grace, according to his will, he will answer the prayer of unbelievers. I don't have a problem with that. But God does not obligate himself to the prayers of unbelievers like he does to those of believers. Jesus says, whatever you want, ask. Ask. That's all you have to do, like a child asking their father. And we'll say more about that in a moment. And so prayer is our personal communication. It's our pouring out of our hearts to God. It's pouring out of our souls to him for whatever may vex us that day. And so how does the Bible teach us to pray? I was going to put together a very long instruction, and I looked up all the passages that were either demonstrating prayer or talking about prayer, and come to find out there were over 600 in Scripture. And I thought, you guys probably want to eat lunch at some point today. So thankfully, we've had help over the years. Lots of teachers over the years who have come and gone that the Lord has helped us to understand prayer. And over the years, it's been distilled as we learn how to pray. We're going to look at prayer learned. And as we learn to pray, you can take all of the revelation of prayer, whether they are examples or whether they are speaking of prayer or commands to pray or commands how not to pray. You can distill them all into four basic components, and you've heard this before. You can summarize it by the word acts. You guys ever heard that before? Yeah, it's pretty common. That actually goes back to Matthew Henry. He wrote a book, yes, the same Matthew Henry of commentary fame. He wrote a book called A Method for Prayer, and that actually comes from him. He's the one, he didn't exactly put it in that order, but that's the one where people kind of got that from. And it's a very good, helpful tool. And so when it comes to prayer, there are four basic components or four key ingredients, if you will. And they've been summarized this way. Number one, A is for adoration. And by the way, these four, it doesn't mean that you have to include all four in your every prayer you pray. Okay, don't be legalistic about it. It means that a balanced prayer life overall is going to include these four principles, these four components. So you may have a full prayer that's all adoration. You may have a full prayer that's nothing but confession. You may have a full prayer that's nothing but thanksgiving. That's okay. That is just fine. So long as the entirety of your prayer life is marked by this balance. And so number one is adoration. It's to adore God. It's to recognize the value or the inherent worth of someone. It's to render to him the reverence, the trust, and the love that he so richly deserves. Adoration is the contemplation of all that God is. All of his attributes, all of his names. It is gazing at his perfection. And adoration, there's a lot of overlap with thanksgiving. But one basic difference is that adoration is praising God for who he is and nothing more at this point. This is the message of Job. If you're ever reading through the book of Job and wondering, why is Job suffering so much? Why is all of this being contemplated? The reason why is told in the very first verses where the enemy, the accuser, comes to God and says, if you were to take away everything that you've given to Job, he would curse you to your face. In other words, God, if you took away all the good stuff, there is nothing worth worshiping. And God says, okay, do what you want to Job. And let's find out. And that's the whole message of the book of Job, contemplated through human suffering, is that if God took away all of his blessings, is he still worthy to be worshiped simply and solely because of who he is? And the answer is yes. Yes. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, worship, praise, exaltation, lifting high, blessing his name, these are all synonyms of what it means to adore God, all descriptions. It is worship at its highest level. Worshiping God simply and solely because he is. There's a beautiful worship song called "Is He Worthy?" It's taken from Revelation 5, and it is a masterpiece of Christian hymnody. We're going to introduce it sometime soon. It's a wonderful song. And what's so sad is that this is what's often missing in our prayers. This is what's often missing. Our days get so busy, and they do. There's so many pressures in life and such. We often don't spend significant time just simply adoring God, just simply worshiping him. In all honesty, oftentimes we don't think about it a lot. We often don't think about it. But if there's one thing that will help us deepen our prayer life, this is it. If you want to deepen your prayer life, it's the same thing with worship. We don't need lots of instruments. We don't need to turn down the lights. We don't need fog machines. We don't need zip lines. If you want to enrich your worship, if you want to enrich your prayers, deepen and enrich your theology. Know God, and you will know how to pray. Know God, and you will know how to worship. It is our deepest impulse. To know God is to love him, to worship him, to lift high his name. And so we deepen our theology. The heart, the arms can only reach as high as the heart can go deep. So the more we deepen our theology and enrich our theology, the more we will deepen our prayers. The more we will pray. So many scriptural passages begin this way. Daniel 9, this great prayer, he begins by adoring God. Solomon, his dedication to the temple, begins by not even all the heavens of heavens can contain you, much less in this building that I have made. Entire psalms that are committed merely to praise, permeated by a sense of who God is, and crying out his exaltations. So if you really want to help your prayer life, cultivate this. Cultivate your adoration for God. How do you do this? I'm not going to do this with the others, but adoration I think is important enough to give some helps. There's three things to remember, O-R-R. Observe, reflect, and remember. Observe the world around you. Something even like our conversations that you have during the day, his work for us. Observe everything around you. Observe creation. Observe conversations. Observe others. And then reflect on it. Consider what God is telling you. Consider what it says about God, I mean. All creation reflects our God. The great Dutch theologian and politician, that's two words that don't normally go together, but in this case it did. And Abraham Kuyper, he says that there is not one inch over all the universe over which Jesus does not shout, "Mine." Every inch of the universe, every atom in the universe belongs to him, and all of it tells us something about his truth. Students, when you study math, you're studying God's truth. When you study science, you're studying God's truth. When you study history, you're studying His story. When you study whatever it is, all genuine truth ultimately comes from God. And ultimately, all of it points to Him if it's true. And then remember, come back to it. Remember it. This is why journaling can be a good thing. Even our daily remembrances and goods that God does. And by the way, this can be done in Scripture or in nature. Scripture, a great way to read in the morning, is to observe what's there, reflect on it, and then remember it throughout the day. That's a great way to study the Word, to meditate on it. All truth ultimately comes from God. And like worship, if we want to deepen our prayer, deepen our theology, deepen our understanding of Him. Number two, confession. Confession. Most people who teach this will say that confession is just admitting our sins, and that is certainly true. But confession is actually more than that. It means to express our agreement with God's revelation of Himself and His assessment of ourselves and our world. In other words, we come to an agreement with God. We confess our faith to Him. It is the full embrace of God's revelation, both of Himself and ourselves. We confess His truth and our commonality to it. I will tell you, some of the best devotional literature you will find is simply to pray some of the great confessions and creeds back to the Lord. The Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, the Westminster Catechism and Confessions, the Baptist, Second London Baptist Confession, the Baptist Faith and Message, our confession. Some of the best praying you can do is to confess those things back to God in prayer as you read them. It is our stated agreement with God's revelation of Himself and ourselves. And it's not telling Him something He doesn't know. That's what happens when we confess to other people. And yes, that's commanded too, but we're not telling Him something that He doesn't know, but what we are doing is we're surrendering to His truth, even when it's hard for us. There are certain things about God that's hard, that are impossible. They're mysteries. This morning, the prayer that I read from was from the Valley of Vision, the collection of Puritan prayers. And, you know, the Trinity, we talked about this in youth on Wednesday night. The Trinity is a mystery. We will never come to understand it. And the more we try, the more we'll slip into heresy. Because He's simply above us. He's infinite. We're finite. And so, surrendering to His truth, even when it's hard, it's expressing God's world as He sees it. So yes, it does include confession of sin, but not just that. It's going to include much more, agreement with God's revelation. Number three, thanksgiving. This one's a little self-explanatory. Thanksgiving is giving thanks. That's it. It permeates Scripture. It's to express appreciation for the benefits and blessings to the One who is the source of all those things. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us through the Father of lights in James. Every gift, everything we have and everything we don't have is a gift of God. Everything that happens is part of His providence in making us more like Christ to reflect His glory. It's a humble disposition. Prideful people are not thankful. In fact, Romans chapter 1, one of the first steps into apostasy is by stop giving thanks. Neither did they give thanks. One of the first steps into heresy is refusing to give thanks. Some other words, blessing, acknowledgement. And by the way, thanksgiving is the core principle of being content. Don't you want to be content, happy with what you have? not constantly looking around and envy at what the good and gifts that others get. We had to find Roxanne a new car. You know, she was in a wreck last week, and we found her a new car. It's a wonderful blessing of God. It was just amazing. And we both have Apple CarPlay in our cars, but mine you have to plug in. Hers is wireless. I am envious. I am envious. I'm a little jelly over that, I will admit. I'm not losing sleep over it, don't get me wrong, but I am on Amazon looking for wireless adapters. But anyway, but guys, don't you want to be content? You know, the culture is catching on to this. We have all kinds of books coming out now, minimalism, all this kind of stuff. There's this whole movement now of intentionally having minimal to find happiness. The culture's caught on to this. There is no pillow as soft as a content heart. There is no pillow as soft as a clean conscience and a content soul. Don't you want to be content? Thankfulness is the key principle of contentment. In fact, one passage we tend to read over, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul begins by saying, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. You say, okay, Randy, that's a pretty common verse for Paul. Yeah, but think about who he's writing it to. This is the Corinthians. This is a troubled church. There is stuff going on in the Corinthian church that Greek tragedies were written about. And yet, Paul is thankful for them. He's thankful for the work of God that's being done. And it's tightly intertwined with adoration, but here's the difference. Adoration is praising God for who he is. Thanksgiving is praising God for what he's done. The daily goods, the daily blessings, all of the goods. And we cultivate an awareness and alertness when we observe the goodness of God and all of our undeserved mercies in our life. The number one mark of an unbeliever is unthankfulness. It's the number one mark. And then finally, supplication. Supplication. Acts, A-C-T-S, supplication. There's two kinds of supplication. There's supplication that we would call petition, which is when we pray for ourselves, and then there's intercession when we pray for others. But if adoration is the heartbeat of prayers, then asking is the core of prayer. It's asking. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened unto you. Jesus doesn't say that you have to think about whether or not your requests are worthy or not, if they're too big, they're too small. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, ask. Ask. I remember when my kids were little, Colton, he loved Star Wars Legos. And I got the opportunity with my mom to take him to Legoland in Dallas. And he got to ride the little rides, and he got to look at the big displays. We have all kinds of pictures. He was so cute. And then when we come out, of course, you have to go through the Lego store, and guess what he started doing? He started picking up literally every single Lego set that he found. He literally just started picking them up, picking it up. And as you can imagine, Legos are expensive anyway. In Legoland, they are really expensive. And there were several times that we had to say, buddy, you've got to stop. You've got to stop. But I wanted to give them every single one. I wanted to. I remember when Hannah was like a year and a half, she first discovered a full moon. She said, Dad, what's that? And I said, that's the moon, sweetie. And she said, get it. And you know what? If I could, I would have. Which is one of a billion reasons why it's good that I'm not God, because the whole earth would have died. But anyway, But our God is a generous Father. He's a generous God of generous provisions. And one of the things even today that breaks my heart is when my children want something and I cannot provide it. But man, when they were young, they asked for everything. It was embarrassing going to Walmart because everything they saw, one of the kids wanted a hammer one time. I'm like, all you would do is murder your siblings. No, you cannot have a hammer. But they weren't afraid to ask for it. Every single thing they saw, can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? It's like, stop it. But they weren't afraid to ask. And now in their maturity, they understand that, yeah, while they asked for everything, they trusted the goodness of their Father to determine what was good for them and what was not. And beloved, Jesus says, ask. Whatever it is, just ask. Don't be afraid, whether too small, whether too big, ask and trust the goodness of your Father to determine what you really need and what you don't. Trust the goodness of your Father, but don't be afraid to ask. I'm still asking God for a Harley. I have not given up. Jesus said to keep on praying and not lose heart. I'm taking that literally. And listen, that's a silly example, but the truth is everything. He says, whatever you want, ask. And the goodness of God will determine what is good and what is not. But don't be afraid to ask. Ask for it all. That's supplication. Listen, again, don't be legalistic about this. You don't have to include all four in every single prayer you pray. That's not what we're saying. However, a balanced prayer diet will include all four components. And there's a lot more we could say, but that's the one I have found that most envelops everything the scripture says about prayer. The bottom line is, do you pray? Do you pray? Don't worry about how well you sound. I prayed a Puritan prayer this morning, and I mean, the language was so exalted and so high. That's one of the reasons why I love it. I don't pray like that every day. Sometimes my prayer is nothing more than, God, help. That's all that's needed. Just like Wesley said last week, that prayer goes before God. It goes through the altar. It rises as an incense pleasing to God. And Jesus takes every single prayer we pray. He beautifies it. He sanctifies it. And he lifts it up to the Father so that it is a pleasing aroma in his ear. And he sends those prayers back to earth with rumblings and earthquakes and noise. And when God answers prayer, it is powerful. Don't lose your faith in the power of prayer. Because understand, it's not your power that is driving prayer, but it's the power of God. Beloved, just in the same way, it's not the greatness of our faith that saves us. You may have little faith. You may have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. You may have big faith, but have faith in the wrong thing. It's not the measure of your faith that saves you. It is the greatness of our God that saves you. And just in the same way, it's not the greatness of your prayer that makes it pleasing to God. It's the fact that you acknowledge the greatness of our God. You may pray weak prayers, but you're praying to an awesome Father who is omnipotent, omniscient, all sapient. He's all wise, all knowing, all powerful. He knows every hair on your head. And there's not a leaf that falls to the ground on this planet apart from his sovereign will. And if he takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you, his beloved? So don't lose heart in prayer. Let's deepen our prayer lives by deepening our understanding of him. As we prepare for communion this morning, as we see the signs and the elements, I would ask you once again just to think about how good your God is, and if he has provided what you need for the eternity of your soul, how much more will he provide the daily blessings for you, and how much will he give you all things that he has promised you? And so as our servants come forward, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the amazing privilege of prayer, for the amazing access that you have given us to yourself through Christ your Son. And Father, I pray as we begin to take part in the sign of communion this morning, that we would once again be reminded that the only prayer that is acceptable to you is the prayer that is asked in faith, the prayer that comes through and is responding to your revelation, and first and foremost, your revelation of Christ and salvation. So Father, remind us once again of the goodness of your grace and the totality of it. As if salvation itself were not alone, you give us so much more. You are such a generous Father. And Lord, we love you with all of our hearts. And remind us once again to stir up those affections for you, that we may commune with you all the more. If you are not a believer in Christ, we would ask you to abstain this morning from taking the elements, but we don't want you to be quiet. This doesn't have to be a quiet time. We want you to ask questions. If there's something you don't understand or you want to ask, please feel free to ask someone around you. Children, ask your parents. Parents, answer their questions. Whatever this time, however the Lord would use it, let him use it for you. So let's begin with offering the thanksgiving for the bread.